The study tonight is from the fourth chapter. I want to emphasize in your thinking the context of matters that Paul is discussing. What is he discussing in the Ephesian letter? What becomes the theme of the book? Randy? Unity. Christ, or the church, rather, the fullness of Christ, describing the unity that is to exist in Christ. Unity between Jews and Gentiles. Unity between man and God, separated because of sin. In the third chapter, we saw how that this was so great that it impressed the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And in the fourth chapter, we note that the writer is now beginning to make some application in principle of how this changes the way that they walk. Now, in verses 1 through about verse 7, the writer is identifying, 1 through 6 rather, the writer is identifying the attitude that must be maintained in order to preserve unity. As some refer to it, the platform of unity is set forth in verses 4 through 6. One body, one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But unto each one of us was this grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In verse 8, it begins to discuss how that Christ led captivity captive. And we talked about that from the standpoint of those things that held man captive are the very things that Christ took captive. And we talked about that from the standpoint of sin, the law as it stood to condemn man, and death. Christ, as we've noted, holds the keys of death and Hades. We looked at Hebrews chapter 2 and noted that no longer do we have to be afraid of death because he brought to naught the power of death. We noted in verses 9 and 10 that he ascended, that in order to do that it was necessary for him to descend, but when he ascended far above the heavens to fulfill all things. Then in verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now this follows on the heels of verse 8, that parenthetical statement of verses 9 and 10. But in verse 8, he gave gifts unto men. In verse 11, we see what they are. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, you talked about these in the study last Sunday morning to identify what these functions are and what they do as far as the text is concerned, and we'll talk about why these existed. All of these gifts, all of these functionaries, and perhaps that's a good way to say it, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have one thing in common. And what is that? What function do all of them serve? Teaching. That's right. Teaching. Now that's very simply the things that we're going to be talking about. I have on this chart just a very simple point that I don't really want to spend a great deal of time on. Paul is not discussing spiritual gifts here. And the reason is it's foreign to the context of things that he is discussing. He's not talking about things that existed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 that were for the purpose of validating the authority of those spokesmen. Rather, in this instance, he's talking simply about those spokesmen, those who are inspired and those who are not inspired, those who share the responsibility of teaching the gospel of Christ. Terry? All right, that's right. And the significance of that for our class tonight, often we don't have the same people. All All right, and the word used here is? And what does it mean? All right. Now, as I was studying those two words, the latter that you suggested is a word that this quotation from verse 8 indicates that he gave gifts, the quotation from the text of Psalms chapter 68. There the quotation is worded, he received gifts. I thought that to be interesting. We talked about that just a little bit, I think perhaps while you were away. But the point being, he received in order to give. The word allows for that. But it's gifts. That's all it is. It's not talking about spiritual gifts. It's not talking about the manifestation of that which is in the realm of the miraculous. But these workers themselves are the gifts that Christ gave. Now, that makes us ask the question, why? Look at verse 12. Why did he give these gifts? Noting David, as you said, all of them share in common the function of teaching. Now, you talked about, I'm guessing, the apostles and prophets, how that we're talking about inspired men who had the function of revelation. But when we talk about evangelists, pastors and teachers, we're not necessarily talking about inspired men. Though we might be. We can read about Philip, the evangelist, in Acts chapter 21, the evangelist who went to Samaria and performed spiritual gifts, miracles. But an evangelist is simply one who proclaims. It does not necessitate spiritual gifts. And so the point we're looking at here is, what was the purpose of the gifts that Christ gave? Well, verse 12 tells us. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Let's pause right there. The wording between the King James translation and the American Standard is interesting, and I think you will find a very easy explanation. When we look at these terms, for, in the King James translation, we find for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, and we would just think that's always the same word, and it's really not. The word for the perfecting of the saints in the American Standard then is unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, and you'll see the reason why those words are different, why Paul used different words. The word for the perfecting of the saints simply means that's the goal aimed at. That's the conscious purpose for. However, you'll recognize this latter word for from the Greek word eis or eis. Now, where does that sound familiar from? All right, Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized for or eis the remission of your sins. That is, with view to. Now look at this verse again. What is it that Paul is identifying the purpose of these gifts that Christ gave? What is that? God gave gifts so that, prose, to the end, the goal that might be achieved, that saints might be perfected. Now how are saints to be perfected? In order that the saints might do the work of ministry or service. In order that the body might be built up or edified. The very purpose of these gifts, in order that, as we see in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly how the word is used here. In order to obtain, as we often use that dictionary definition of the word in Acts chapter 2. God gave gifts. The goal is this, but how do you obtain that goal? It's through the exercising of these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's how that's accomplished. Well, what is that that needs to be accomplished? The saints being perfected, brought to completion. Let's look at that word. This is an interesting word when we look at it not only in Ephesians, but other places where it is used. In Mark chapter 1, verse 19, it's simply used in reference to mending nets. Well, we see that illustration very easily in our mind. If you have a net with a big hole in it, it won't work. It's not complete. But when you think of the use of it in Galatians chapter 6, it becomes a bit more specific. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, If any be overcome in a trespass, you who are spiritual, do what to him? Restore, perfect him. What are you trying to do with him? Put that into context, those of you who have studied with us in the authority class as well as the Galatians study. The man who is spiritual, what is he to do with his overcome brother? To teach him. To what end? All right, this is true. We want to perfect him. The word here, to restore him. We want to make him complete. Well, in the context of Galatians, what is it that he's lacking? Consider the context now. You're familiar with this. Galatians chapter 5, the contrast of the lust of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Yes. Yes. I think the things that are listed here is not necessarily the blessings that we are afforded in Christ. That's true. We're given those. However, I think in the fourth chapter, as he is beginning to elaborate on the putting together of this unity, how it's to be maintained and so forth, it's through spiritual growth. And how's that accomplished? He gave gifts. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about those that are necessary to maintain this unity, that we might be built up and edified and made complete in Christ. I think that's the thought that's being developed here. Necessary to make us or equip us, as we see this context following, to be what God wants us to be. And we can't be that without the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. These things teach us the things that we need to know, the qualities, in order to make us complete. I think that's what he's talking about. Now, I might be wrong on that, but look at the context as we follow through this, and if you'd like to talk about that further, I wouldn't be dogmatic, but I think that the context would demand these to be those necessary elements to grow, not just to save us, but that we might grow. At least, oh yes, if not to the end of the chapter. Yeah, yeah. Yes, I think that's right. Randy. In the context, I don't see how the gifts can. Well, that's my judgment on it. Those things necessary to equip us. Let's read just a little bit. Perhaps that will be helpful to us. In verse 12, he says, "For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Let's pause right there. As we look at the development of Paul's argument, he's passing beyond the point wherein we enter into Christ. He's developing the thought of maturity in Christ. Verse 14, that we be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He's not talking about entering as a babe, but growing into the status of a full-grown man. And those things that are necessary in order for us to accomplish that. Now, in the Galatian letter, as we looked at that passage, the fellow who is spiritual is to correct his brother so that his brother might have fellowship or share in those spiritual qualities that the man who is spiritual has. In other words, that he might reach a state of perfection, completeness, as his spiritual brother is. Now, I want to look at this term in verse 12. He says, "Unto the work of ministering, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering." These qualities, these are how saints are completed or made perfect. What do? the work of ministering. Now, I want you to look on the board and note the word that is translated here, diakonia, or diakonos as we sometimes use it, and you recognize that. What word do we have from that? Deacon. And what does the word deacon simply mean? Servant. All right, in its noun form, now when you put it in its verb form, what is it? One that serves. Okay? The service that is rendered, ministering, if you please. Now, sometimes we look at that word and we think, benevolence. Yeah, well, the word is used that way. In Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 11, those of you that are in our authority class very well understand the use of that word in reference to benevolence. But it's not used that way here. That's foreign to the context that's being discussed. He's not talking about, in this text, helping someone who is needy physically. Then how is he using the word? The work of ministry or ministering. Yes, Randy? It's helping somebody that's needy spiritually. I want us to look at some passages where this word is so used. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you'll note there, reading beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we obtain mercy, we faint not." What did Paul have? We have this ministry. What was he? He was a servant. What was he the servant of? Hamburgers and hot dogs? The gospel. That's right. It was his job to teach. Look at chapter 6 again at verse 3. He said, "Give no occasion of stumbling in anything, that our ministration be not blamed." Is Paul talking about the ministration of hamburgers and hot dogs to somebody that's needy? What is the word ministration discussing in verse 3? Handing out the gospel. Yes. And you'll notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, just to cite a few of these, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes, "I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service." What was his service? Preaching the gospel. You see, Paul often uses the term that way. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, as Paul is speaking with those Ephesian elders, he speaks of the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul uses this very term to talk about his responsibility in teaching. And to Timothy, again, a very familiar text in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you recall verse 2, "Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season," and so forth. And in verse 5, he says, "Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry." What was Timothy's job? Well, we've got our word here, diakonia, to minister. But to minister what? The good news, the gospel. Now, when we look at our text of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and see the purpose of these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The purpose was for the perfecting of the saints. Now, how's that done? Well, it's done through the work of ministering, through the building up of the body of Christ. Now, to build up, here's our word. What does that mean? We use the word, Lynn, to edify, to build up. How is edification accomplished? Through the word. Teaching and practicing what the word teaches us to do. Now, that's how we're built up. Now, that's desirable, isn't it? These gifts were given in order that the body might spiritually be strengthened. Now, the point I want you to see in that is that with these gifts, the church is so equipped to do everything that the Lord wants it to do. He gave gifts to men. When we think of the work of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, and by the way, I'm assuming that you made the allowance for pastors and teachers to sometimes be used, or some believe them to be used, regarding the very same function, not necessarily distinctive functions. All right. That's right. Now, you talked, I'm sure, about the meaning of the word pastor and its connection with 1 Timothy 5. And other verses. Yeah, that'll be fine. That's fine. I won't do that then. Ken? All right, verse 7. But unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, verse 7 has two directions often that it is taken. One is that the grace that was given is the grace that's discussed back over in chapter 2, verse 8. We're saved by grace through faith. Sometimes it's referred back to chapter 3 and verse 8, where it says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles. But let's keep in mind, what is it that the word grace means? In and of itself, unmerited favor, or favor that is not deserved. Now, when we look at the word itself, what it is that we have been blessed with that we have not earned is not really identified just in the use of the word. So context helps us with that. As we look back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 8, what was the grace that was given? In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, for you are saved by grace through faith. We see in verse 5, by grace have ye been saved. Well, there's no question about what we're favored with that we do not earn or don't deserve in that context. It's clearly talking about our salvation. But when we look at verse 8 of chapter 3, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles. Now what is it that Paul is favored with that he has not earned? Because he considers himself the least of all saints. The privilege of preaching. That's what he's been blessed with. The privilege of preaching to the Gentiles. And as we look in verse 7 then of chapter 4, but unto each one of us was this grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What grace then was given in verse 7? When he elaborates in verse 8, wherefore, concluding word, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men, and then those gifts began to be identified in verse 11. All right? Does that help any at all? I stumbled over that too, Ken. I have to admit, verse 7. I stumbled on that. I tried to make it the same as chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and the same as chapter 3, verse 8. I wanted them all to be the same, and they just won't all be the same. Yeah, okay, yeah. But that was helpful to me to see that the word itself is not definitive. We have to see the object of the favor. What is it we're favored with? Okay? Very good, very good. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 11 through verse 16, noting the gifts that Christ gave unto men. And these gifts are to make us what God wants us to be. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Yes. Well, that's true. That can't be debated. Well, I think we've got two thoughts running. In verse 7, but unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Yes, the gift of Christ, I think, has to do with His sacrifice, which indicates the full measure. He gave it all. Now, question, what was the equivalent that was given to us? Well, perhaps I'm not wording the question right. Let me just answer it. Maybe that will be a bit more transparent. He says, but unto each one of us was the grace given. What is the grace that was given? The gifts of verse 11, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Then beginning in verse 12, He tells us why. Now, in verse 7, the passage that you reference, Christ gave Himself, right? We're on the same page there. According to the measure of the gift of Christ, what is it that Christ has given? He's given gifts to make us everything that God wants us to be, that are the equivalent of the measure of giving Himself. What I'm trying to say, and I'm not doing a very good job, Christ gave it all to make us saved. Christ gave it all to keep us saved. He gave necessary gifts that we might grow and mature and be what He wants us to be. He gave His life so that our sins might be forgiven. When we look at that expression, measure, according to the measure, we're going to see that again in this text. That's simply indicating enough, full, sufficient, complete. He gave enough, sufficient, full, and complete in order that we might initially be saved. But these gifts, as He speaks of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are enough, they're sufficient, they're complete for the perfecting of the saints to equip me to everything that I need. Yeah.
That is the gift of God, as by Romans 6:23.
That is true. Yes, that is true.
So ultimately, the gifts plural that He gave as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers was in order so that we could attain eternal life. Those gifts.
Yes, you're right. But I want to raise the question, at what point then do we initially obtain eternal life? In the passage that you're looking at is freedom from the death caused by sin. When do we obtain that? When do we become this new creature? Well, when we're baptized into Christ. Is that what He's talking about here? No. No, He's talking about growth and maturity here. Terry and then LaTanya. Yes. Yes, exactly right. Exactly right. You see the same thing, I think, in verse 13 where the word is used. Measure. I said we were going to look at that later, but you'll notice in verse 13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is it that Christ is? He's complete. What is it that He's given these gifts for? To make me complete. To be like Him. Okay? I got LaTanya and then Daryl. Though that point is true, I don't believe that's what He's talking about here. And the reason I don't believe that's what He's talking about here is He's not talking about individual talents. He's talking about specifics that Christ gave. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He's not talking about my ability to associate or my ability to preach or my ability to pray. He's talking about specific gifts that He gave to men to equip us to be what God wants us to be. Darrell? I have that problem. Go ahead, I'm listening. Well, Darrell, one of the things in our study we have to do, we just have to do, is to place things in context. Though what has been said is true, we might have the gift. And we use that term as natural ability. All right, somebody has the natural ability to sing. All right? Somebody says, well, Richard can sing, and there's Mick. He can't carry a tune in the bucket. So Richard has the gift of singing. All right, we're looking at that as natural ability. Somebody might say, oh, look at this fellow over here. He can word a prayer so wonderfully. It communicates exactly what I want to say to God. He has the gift of prayer. Another one might say, well, look at that fellow. He's the best preacher I ever heard. He has the gift of preaching. Another one might say, well, here's a fellow over here that is a wonderful writer. And then sometimes somebody said, well, you know, he's a better Bible class preacher or teacher than he is a preacher. All right, so here we say he has the gift of teaching. Now, question. Though we use these terms and we talk about these as gifts, we're using these as natural ability, aren't we? Yeah. Is this what Paul is discussing in Ephesians 4:11? No. No, not at all. Now, hold this passage. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians. Sure. Well, I'm just using this term. All right, I'm using this term to talk about someone being good at it. Well, because in this context, I think Paul is talking about pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is rather significant to oversee and to feed, as we see it in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, as we see it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. What I'm trying to show, Darrell, is that context of the things that Paul is developing here in Ephesians chapter 4, in fact, in the overall context of the book of Ephesians, is how to make man full grown. Does that make sense? You see, the fact that I'm a good singer, that don't make me mature in Christ. There are a lot of folks that are good singers that aren't even Christians. We might say, well, here's a fellow, he can lead a prayer. I've known folks that were not even Christians who could word a prayer. Somebody said when he's drinking, he leads a good prayer. Well, that don't mean that he's doing something that's going to help me go to heaven, help me to be mature and grow. See, what I want us to see is he's not talking about natural abilities in these texts. He's talking about those things that will make me full grown in Christ. Now, what is it that apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers do that are not necessarily just simply a natural ability? Terry? Is teaching. That's right. Let's read just a little bit further. These deal with spiritual gifts. I'm not going, and I can't write on a board anymore. I never could write on it. It's not a natural gift. Thanks, Carol. You're funny. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at it again. He says in verse 11, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting. What is it that He wants me to be through these? Mature. That's right. He wants me to be complete. You see, these, if you'll pardon the Kentucky expression, don't cut the mustard. This won't make me perfect. It won't bring me to the full measure of the stature of Christ. All right? No. No, that's not what He's discussing in this context. Yeah. Yeah. See, in this context, He's talking about those things that'll make me what God wants me to be. Make me full. You know, sometimes I need to write on a blackboard because these charts that you have to prepare ahead of time, they're not always in the place that you want them to be. I did too. All right, the point I want us to see in this is that Christ has equipped the church. He's made it all sufficient to be everything that God wants it to be. And how's that accomplished? How is the church made complete or mature? Yes, sir. Identify that. Let's address it. Don't knock that off. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable. May be complete or perfect. Thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Isn't that simple?
And I think the King James uses the word truly, which is obviously an archaic word.
Obviously.
It sounds more like the Ecclesiastes thing where it becomes harvest.
Yeah, yeah, that's the idea. And we're going to see that as our thoughts develop. Terry, you and I were talking about verse 13. I don't think that verse 13, and sometimes we stumble over this, but it ought not be so difficult that we stumble over it. After all, Paul said the things that he's writing them down whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. In verse 13, these gifts are given for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. To what end? Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Boy, what a mouthful. What a rich passage. Till we all attain. These gifts are in place. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith. Now, question. This word, till, interesting word. It marks a terminus both of place and time. Refers solely to the limit, implying that the action terminates there. Now, I need my blackboard. Mental picture. You start here, you go to here, right? Here till here. Now, if you put that on a timeline, we've got bookends. All right? They're not movable bookends. However, in this text, we've got one bookend that's movable. What makes it movable? Pardon me? Right. Exactly right. And in order to do that, we need to identify the object. It's been a long time since I raced a board like that. Very effective, though, isn't it? All right. Till. One L.
No, that's two L's. That's apostrophe there.
Till. All right. Till what? What's the object? All right. Attain what? All right, we're going to get to those things. But let's back up a step here. Till what? Look at the for in verse 12. Right. The perfecting of the saints. These become a part of that. Now, question. This till, we say that we got bookends. Let's draw our timeline. We put a bookend here and a bookend here. We said that these gifts given. But what makes this bookend movable? Might be here, 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 or just continues on, doesn't it? And why, Richard? We're people. You see, the only way that this unity of the faith is going to be accomplished is I'm going to have to teach Richard. Is that right? And Randy and Carolyn and Juan and Jenny and what's your name? Okay, Julie. You see the point? As Richard has pointed out, we're people. Now, these gifts, what are they? Apostles? Prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Do we always need these in order that we might reach the goal? Pardon me? That is true. But individual members are not listed here. He's talking about the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. What are their specific responsibilities? Now, I know that we as individuals have that responsibility. But these men have the responsibility of perfecting the saints. How do we do that? We teach them. I'm not minimizing the individual Christian's responsibility. But the individual Christian is not specified here as the gift or gifts. But these are apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. They're given in order that the body might be built up and made everything that God wants it to be. And how's that going to be accomplished? Are we going to do that? Everybody at Fifth Street East is going to be complete and perfect and mature in Christ. How's that going to be accomplished? Right, to the extent that Chris over here is made complete or perfected in Christ. To the extent that Terry is made perfect or complete in Christ. To the extent that Randy is and Lynn is. You see, we're not going to be perfect and complete in Christ as a group. It's not going to be unit action. We're going to grow to the fullness, the stature of Christ as we each individually grow and mature. Terry? More time. No, no, it's talking about the object, the goal, what's to be accomplished. Yes, yes, exactly right. Now let's look at that again. What is the goal? Perfecting the saints, ministering, building up the body of Christ. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Let's look just a little bit further. 30 seconds. Question? All right. Well, I want to look just a little bit beyond that. What then becomes the termination point? We said that's what the word till means. It involves a termination point. What is that? What's the objective of all of this? We've just identified it. Verse 12. spiritual maturity. That's exactly right. That's right. We've all got to continue to work until the last day. Well, that's right. It's a constant effort. Paul, I want to particularly call your attention to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, and then I'll quit. He said, "My little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you." What's the purpose of these gifts? What do you want to become? Where's the goal of your life? You want to be like Christ, isn't that right? You want Christ to be formed in you. And it had not, as Chris pointed out, even in the life of Paul. He wants us to be mature, the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Okay, lots more to say about that.